Jesus lifted me. Amen, amen. There's been times in my life I needed a lift. And I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me one day. Amen. The Bible says He will lift you up. He is the lifter of our head. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, musicians and singers, for entertaining the Spirit of the Lord. I want to teach just a little bit this morning. On a subject I title, Breaking Free, Free Indeed. I want to know when I've been set free, I am free indeed. Amen. Not having to look over my shoulder all the time to see if they're going to get me again. But Jesus said, who the Son has set free is free indeed. And it'll be a little bit different take on it than you might think this morning. But we'll read one scripture if you would like to stand in reading of the word. You can be seated. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. God bless you. May be seated. Thank you for standing. Breaking free, free indeed. First of all, I'd like to say, if you want a little food for thought, nothing can hold you captive without your permission. Think about that. Nothing can hold you captive without your permission. Now, you may say, well, I've heard of people being kidnapped. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living for God. Whatever you let hold you and keep you in captivity, you allow it to be so. Amen. And we're going to talk about five things, or five obstacles, maybe you might say, that keep us from breaking free. The first one is unbelief. It's unbelief is simply believing that our circumstances, what we think or other people think, more than we believe God. It's not what I think. It's not what anybody else thinks. It's what God thinks and what God does and what believing in Him. Isaiah, we just read in 43, verse 10, verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have shewed when there was no strange God among you. In other words, I am the one and only God. I saved, I showed you things, I declared things when there was no other God. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. You can't be a witness of anything else if that's all you know and if that's all you've seen. The one true God. That's what He's telling them. Verse 13, yea, before the day was, I am He. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? That word let could be interpreted reverse. In other words, I will work, and who's going to reverse it? Who's going to stop it? Amen. Overcoming belief, I'm telling you, will put faith and confidence in your life. And it was Israel's job and their task to be a witness and tell the world who God was and what He had done. And as believers today, this church, we share the same responsibility of being God's witness. everywhere we go. People should know what God is like through our words and our example. Why? Because he has declared himself to us. He has shown himself to us. So we have the same responsibility as those children of Israel did. And I tell you, people may not see God directly, but I'm telling you, they can see him reflected in you. And the Bible speaks about looking into a mirror. And when we do, we ought to be able to see a reflection of God. And other people ought to see that same reflection in us also. So the Jews were God's witnesses and his servants whom he had chosen. But they were cut off. Why? Because they rejected the Messiah. And now the Gentiles have this place as a people. The burden, if you will, is on us to be a witness to this world about God. And he gave them four reasons. And he gives us the same reasons for choosing us as a witness. And number one, he says, that you may know me. Number two, that you may believe me. Number three, that you may understand that I am he. And number four, that you may witness that I am God. The four reasons for choosing them. Now, he gave six things in the scriptures that they were to bear witness to or of. That I am he. And before me there was no God formed. After me there will be no God formed. I am Jehovah. Beside me there is no Savior, and I have saved you. In a nutshell, that is our responsibility right there. To lead others to Christ. That's what he has commissioned us to do. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I don't ever read that verse anymore that I don't remember Brother Baggett's sermon about the reward points. But it's like a two-part test. You got to first believe that he is, and then that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's a lot of things that I believe that is, but I don't seek after it because there is no reward in it. But he and he alone is the one that rewards you if you diligently seek him. God assures us that all who honestly seek him will be rewarded. When we tell others about the gospel, we need to encourage them and tell them to be diligent in their search for truth. And I know a lot of times doing Bible studies and witnessing to people, and they seem to not have any interest at all in what you have to say. Don't cast them aside. You plant the seed. That's what the Word of God admonishes us to do, to plant the seed and water. God will give the increase. Amen. We don't know what the seed's doing. I've said this before. It's not up to us to dig up the seed to see how it's progressing. It's up to me to plant the seed and to water and let God give the increase. I can assure you, if you plant a garden and if you got things growing and part of it didn't come up, it's not a good thing to start digging up the seed to see how it's progressing. Chances are you're fixing to kill it. So let's just plant the seed and teach them to be honest and diligent in their search for God. So we have heard the gospel, and we're responsible for telling others about Jesus Christ. And by doing so, we remove unbelief from our life and unbelief from others' life and help them do as well. So let's remove unbelief from our life and unbelief from other people's life, that we may break free. Amen. The second thing is pride. And it's not about our glory, folks, but about his glory. It's all about Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That word change in the original Greek text is the word metamorpho. It's where we get our word metamorphosis. And you all know what that means. It's about changing and progressing. And I thought about it. Every time I look in the mirror, there ought to be a change in me. there ought to be a change in me as in being more godlike or Christ-like every time I look in the mirror. I need to be morphing into more like God every day when I look into the mirror and look at myself, so to speak, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We won't accomplish anything, folks, if we rely on our own merits and our own power to gain glory for Jesus Christ. Amen. It's about Him. It is not about us. So when we're saved, He removes the burden from off of us trying to please Him within ourselves. We cannot do that because all we're going to do is feel guilt and failure for trying to do so. I tell you, the glory that the Spirit imparts is very much more excellent than any glory that we may try to display or impart. The more we closely follow Christ, the more we're going to be like Him, thereby giving Him glory. We give Him glory by trying to be more like Him. Amen. That's not hard to understand. And when we take ourselves off the pedestal, so to speak, and put Him in His proper place, then you will feel free to glorify God. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Proud people take little account of their weaknesses and do not really anticipate stumbling blocks. But ironically, proud people very seldom realize that pride is their problem. Although others around them seem to be aware of it and know so. God is certainly aware of it. But God loves an humble spirit, folks, and a contrite heart. And I tell you, I've often said, pride is on the other end of the spectrum. So if He loves an humble and a contrite spirit, He must hate pride. I tell you, I don't want to let pride capture me and hold me captive. I want to break free from any pride that I might have. So let's free ourselves from pride and be free indeed. Amen. The third thing, idolatry. And I know our minds, we talk about idolatry, it's like we immediately go to wood and stone statues and that sort of thing. It goes way beyond that. Idolatry does, folks. It goes way beyond that. And idolatry is anything that gets more of our attention than God gets. Amen. It's easy to slip into idolatry if we're not careful. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I tell you, there are blessings for those that seek Him first. Amen. Verse 2. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Does that make sense? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto you. Food costs money, but it only lasts a short time and meets our physical needs. I tell you, but God offers us free nourishment that feeds our soul. Amen. And we get spiritual food by listening and seeking and calling upon God. I'm telling you, you're going to starve spiritually if you neglect that food, as surely as you will starve if you neglect food for your physical well-being. I tell you, nothing should come between us and our relationship with God. The first commandment was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You can read that in Exodus chapter 20. And I tell you today, we can allow certain values to become gods to us. Money, fame, work, pleasure, can become gods when we begin to concentrate on it too much, especially when we concentrate on it for meaning or for security. And I know no one maybe doesn't start out with the intention of worshiping these things, but I'm telling you, if we allow it to, it can slip into first place, so to speak, ahead of God in our life. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about not having fun and not having extracurricular activities or hobbies. I'm talking about letting it become a god to you and letting it get in the way of your walk with Jesus Christ. He has to be first, folks. Amen. And I've even gone to the point, and don't get me wrong. Don't read something into this, what I'm about to say. But I was talking to my wife one time, and she was heavily involved in quizzing. I'm telling you, except for about 2 months out of the year, or three, generally after the final contest at General Conference, that's the only break they took. And I told Pam, I said, it's good to teach Scripture to young people. It's good to put the Word of God in their heart. That's my responsibility at home. But I'm telling you, you can get so wrapped up even in things like that that you don't have time to do what you're supposed to do. I said, be careful that if there's something needs to be done and you said, I can't, I'm too involved in so-and-so. Things in the church, things that seem right, can become an idol to you. I tell you, we need to be careful. Like I say, we don't start out with the intention of worshiping these things, but it can happen. But I tell you, the amount of time they occupy in our lives, they can grow into gods before us, and they can ultimately take up all of our time and our thoughts and our energies. I tell you, we got to let God have the central place in our heart and life to prevent these things from becoming idols to us. And if we both obey God and if we put Him first, you can be sure of this promise. Same chapter, verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. What He promised David and those people were a permanent home. He promised them no wars. He promised them no threat from heathen nations. And but we all know they disobeyed God and began to embrace idols. But I tell you what, I am so glad that I serve a forgiving God. If in my life I put something ahead of Him, Lord, help me recognize it and get You back in first place, because He is a forgiving God, and He will take you back into His arms. He will take first place again if we let Him. If anything comes between you and God, be quick to correct it. And God will renew His covenant with you. I tell you, there's been a lot of times when I've been in partnership, so to speak, or covenant with somebody, and they betray you. You want to write them off. You want to discard them. That's not going to happen again. He messed up my life. He broke my heart. And I'm so glad I serve a forgiving God. I'm telling you, somebody that will take me in. I don't care how far I turn my back, that if I'm willing to get my priorities in order, He's willing to take me back. Overcoming idolatry will guarantee you that you'll find satisfaction in God, and you will be free. Number 4, legalism. And I'm not here this morning to cross theological swords. All I'm going to say this morning is there are aspects in our walk with God that has become legalism, and we're allowing regulations to replace relationship. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. That word precept simply means commandment. I tell you, the people claimed to belong to God, but they were disobedient and merely went through the motions of worship. And I'm here to tell you this morning, religion can become routine to us if we're not real and if we're not careful. And we can all slip into hypocrisy if we're not careful. We can get into a routine of worship which means nothing to us sometimes. But I tell you, we got to be obedient. We have to worship Him honestly and sincerely if we're going to claim to belong to God. Our worship cannot be superficial. I've been guilty of that. I'll be the first one to tell you. I come out of obligation. I've sat here, done my thing, and gone home. I pray, Lord, get that out of me. Let my honesty and let me sincerely worship you when I come. Don't let it just come from my lips, but let it come from my heart. And don't let my fear of you be some commandment from men. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 3. But he answered and said unto them,